Acts chapter 17, we'll read from verse 24. Paul is in Athens, and he just takes his hearers from the beginning of creation until the end of the world. Just that length of time, the beginning of creation to the end of the world and the judgment day. And he says in verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." So we just want to take this morning to outline just what we believe, the basic beliefs of our church and any evangelical church or Christian, our message from beginning to end. And Paul is on his second missionary journey. And in the chapter before this, in Acts chapter 16, the good news of the gospel comes to the continent of Europe when he brings the gospel to Philippi. But here he is in the city of Athens. In those days, some of you may have been to Athens, but in these days it was a very idolatrous city. Verse 16 says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. It was a very idolatrous city. Verse 22 tells us it was a very religious city, but religious as in superstitious. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, as it's called in some other translations, a meeting place, and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." So it was a very idolatrous city and a very superstitious city, a very curious city. Curious in the sense of searching. Verse 18 says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And the word babbler means, and what they had in mind, was a seed picker. Just like a wee bird, you know, that comes and picks seeds. And they thought that Paul was somebody that picked from this and picked from that and put it all together and came up with this kind of a belief. Others remarked he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Verse 21 says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So it was a very curious city. They looked into everything. Any new trend, any belief that came along, they would have discussed it. They would have looked into it. And Athens is really a picture of the 21st century world in which we live in. This world is idolatrous. It has gods of every kind. It is superstitious and religious. It is a very curious world. Anything goes. These two groups that are mentioned here, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, there may not be those names bandied about now, but certainly we have philosophy. There are those who go to university and study philosophy. And these people, their beliefs, they denied the immortality of the soul, that you live forever. They denied the creation account of Genesis. And they lived for themselves. Again, what we have in the world today, there are those who deny the immortality of the soul, that we live forever in heaven or hell. And of course, those two places are denied. And the creation account of Genesis is greatly brought into question. But thank God we have those organizations that promote creation right from Genesis 1 verse 1, like Answers in Genesis and the creation ministries and so on. All very helpful literature to help us to get a grasp of these things. And people live for themselves. And in the midst of all that, what is God's message to the world? And this is where Paul begins his message. And I must say, if I ever came across an individual or a group of people and they knew nothing about the Bible, they didn't know what anything was about, I would bring them to this passage of Scripture. To begin at the beginning. Verse 24, and you can take them right through to verse 31, to the day of judgment. Both extremes. The God who made the world. Now, there's a lot in this passage of Scripture, but I just simply want to bring out three words: origins, obligation, and outcome. And origins, the God who made the world. Do you believe that? The God who made the world. There we have Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God who made the world. And there are several questions that we could maybe ask at that point. How did you get here? Who are you? Where did you come from? Where are you going? What are you doing while you're here? Because you see, the alternative to this is evolution. The alternative to this is that you just evolved from matter and from the sea, and some kind of creatures came up from the sea and they started to live in the land, and then to monkeys, and then to man. Our origins are so important. And how you live your life and what you think of yourself All depends on your belief in origins. The God who made the world, or are you just here by accident? That you're not unique at all. Origins. And we see God the Creator. Look at the picture of God we have here that Paul gives. The God who made the world. He's the Creator. And everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is sovereign. He's over absolutely everything. And he is transcendent. I've put that a word up there, transcendence. I know it's a big word, an immanence, and maybe you never heard of them before, but there are those terms, you know, that just can't be put any other way. There are medical terms. If you went to see the doctor or a surgeon, there are words that he may use that you just don't understand. There's just no other way to explain them. And within theology, we speak of the transcendence of God, and that means that God is beyond creation. He's outside of creation. We are within creation. We were born in time. We live according to time. I'm sure nearly everybody has a watch on your wrist. You'll have clocks in your house. Even the car dash will tell you the time. We can't get away from it. And we have our diaries and we have our calendars. We are within time. We are creatures of time. But God is not. God exists outside of time. He lives in eternity. We will one day leave time and go out into eternity. And we'll not need a watch on your wrist. We'll not need anything like that. But the God who made the world. And there we have the beginning, as Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning. History's clock began to tick in Genesis 1 verse 1. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, millenniums. But God is outside of that. He is transcendent. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. He does not live in temples built by hands. He is self-sufficient. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Where did your life come from? God gave it to you. Where does your breath come from? Where does your breath come from while you listen to me as you sit in the pew? Where does my breath come from as I speak to you? God gives it to us. It's as simple as that. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. In verse 26, we meet, although he's not mentioned by name, we meet Adam in verse 26. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. We're looking at Romans chapter 5 on Sunday nights, and last Sunday night we looked at Adam. Adam is mentioned in Romans chapter 5, and he's only mentioned there in the book of Romans. And we simply looked at how important it is to believe in the existence of Adam. because Adam is mentioned in several places of the Bible. The very first word in 1 Chronicles is the name of Adam. And then hundreds of different people are mentioned after that, Abraham and so on. And if he wasn't real, how could they be real? Adam was a real man. From one man, he made every nation of men. And there God looks after our biology. From one man, he made every nation of men. We can trace our family trees back to Adam and Eve. God looks after our biology. God looks after our history. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them. We are living in the 21st century. Many of us were born last century. Do you ever wonder why you weren't born 100 years ago or 150 years ago or way back in history? Do you often wonder what it was like to live in those days? We weren't born then because God didn't want us to be born then. We're born now. We are living today. He determined the times set for them. God looks after our biology. We came from Adam, and our history and our geography. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. It's not an accident that we are born in Northern Ireland and not North Korea or Nigeria or Nepal or anywhere else. We are born here because God has willed it that way. But then we have another lovely word, eminence. Because although God is outside of time, yet he is very much involved in time. Verses 27 and 28. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Lovely. As one hymn writer has said, he's only a prayer away. God is near. There's a view about God and creation called deism, where God made everything, but then he just let it run itself, like somebody winding up a clock. And you just let the thing run. And God is distant, he's far away, he's not interested. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is no absentee landlord. We have a God, and this is where our obligation comes in. God did this so that men would seek him, seek God, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. We don't believe in a big bang. We believe in a big God. And the opposite of God and creation is atheism and evolution. Now, where has such information come from? Where has the idea of God come from? Nobody made it up. No nomadic tribe hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, were sitting around a campfire thinking up this and put it out to the world. The reason why we know about God is because God revealed it. God revealed himself. The revelation of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The reason why we have our Bibles, the books from Genesis to Revelation. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. He didn't make it up. And he didn't get it from somebody else who made it up. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the word reveal means unveil or uncover. And one has said, God showing us things which were previously hidden from us. God bringing in the open things which were before out of our sight. God causing and enabling us to see which we could not see. God finds us ignorant, but he gives us knowledge. God has revealed himself to man. He made man. He shows himself to man. That's our origins. The God who made the world and everything in it. And as we looked a few Sunday nights ago at Psalm 24 and verse 1, everyone in it. And what you believe about origins will show what you feel about yourself. Because we are made in the image of God. God made us. Now, what have we to do with that? Not only do we see origins, but we see obligation. In verse 28 says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. We are God's offspring. God is man's maker. Man was made in the image of God. I've heard atheists say that God was made in the image of man. That man made God. But God made man. And that's where we have come from. And verse 30 is what we have to do. We have our lifetime. God is not far from any one of us. And he now commands all people everywhere to repent. But now, it's urgent. He commands. It's unmistakable. You have not to play about with it. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. All people, it's universal. It doesn't matter who they are or where they are. It's the message of the gospel. Everywhere to repent, to undergo that change in your life. What repentance means. To repent means to change course, to change direction, to turn away from sin, to change one's mind, to change it completely. To change your attitudes, what you think about God, about the Bible, about Christ, about origins, about other people, to change for the best. To take your mind and your life, your heart, your whole being into a new world, you're going into a new dimension. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And those words presuppose if we have to repent, we have to repent from something. We have to turn away from something. That something is sin. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners. That's what we believe. We are born in sin, as Psalm 51 says, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We go astray from the womb. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are sinners. And those of us who are parents, we have all sought to teach our children to do right. You never have to teach a child to do wrong. They just instinctively know to do wrong. All those wee wrong things that they do. And then as they get older, of course, that might get worse. It's because they're sin. And they're going away from God rather than coming to God. And the message of the gospel is that they must repent. That's obligation. To live for God's glory and not your own. Origins. God made us. Obligation. We have gone astray in our sin and we have to turn back to God. What's the outcome going to be? Verse 31 says, for he has set a day. I wonder when that day will be. Only God knows. Is it near? Is it still far away? We don't know. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. By raising him from the dead. Again, that presupposes that if he was raised from the dead, then he died. And of course, the message is he died on the cross. He suffered. And he died on the cross. So here Paul, from verses 24 to 31, brings us from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. The God who started everything, the God who will end everything. And in between, a God who looks after everything. A God who is near to those he has created. A God that we can call upon. And we must turn away from our sins. If we want to spend eternity in heaven with him, then we must turn away from our sins. And there's only one way to do that. And that is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus died and suffered upon the cross for our sins. That is the good news of the gospel. There's only one truth. There are not different shades of truth. There's one truth. John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. Not me and somebody else. Not me and a few others. Not me and so and so and so and so and so and so. Just me. How simple the message of the gospel is, and yet people in their sin seek to twist it to suit themselves and complicate things. It's simple. 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I've just sought to be basic this morning on just what we believe, what is preached from this pulpit, what Christians believe. We believe in creation. God made everything. And that has a bearing on your life. And you know your obligations, and Have you fulfilled your obligation this morning? Have you repented? Have you turned in the direction of God? Are you walking towards Him, wanting to please Him? You know, the outcome was, there was a different response. There were different responses to Paul's message. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And maybe Paul would have gone on and said more, but it seems that he was interrupted. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, that stuck in some of their throats. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. They put away the message. They said, "What a load of rubbish. Oh, we don't want to hear any more about that." Again, just the same attitude that some have today. Some of them sneered. They put away the message. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." They put off the message. And they said, "You know, you've given us a lot there to think about. Let's just process this. Just leave us and we'll think about this and we'll hear you again." And there's people who think like that. There's people who believe what Paul said, will believe all that's in the Bible. How many, when we challenge them about their standing before God, "I'm thinking about it. I know I need to be saved. I'm thinking about it." Tragically, there's people die thinking about it. They didn't actually do anything about it. Do plenty of thinking, but no doing. So there are those who put away the message. They just don't believe it. Just rubbish. They'll sneer. "We'll hear you again about this." And they put off the message. But there were those who put on the message. Verse 34, "A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." We don't know how many others, but it specifically mentions one man and one woman, Dionysius and Damaris. Now, there's three responses to the message of the gospel. And you will make one of these three responses. Everybody does. All those folk that we went round the doors last Saturday and we gave the booklet of John Blanchard's In Ultimate Questions. There's one of three responses. You'll either put it away. You'll put it off for another while. Doesn't suit you now. Or you'll believe, you'll put it on. This is for me. This is going to be the outcome. I'm going to believe this message of the gospel, of where I have come from, of what I have to do. And that determines where I will be going. If I repent of my sins and live for God, then I will be in heaven for all eternity. That's the message from beginning to end. Think about these things. Be a Dionysius. Any man who's not saved. Be a Damaris, any woman who's not saved. and believe. Believe what's in this book.